Mentioned at the outset of our service this morning, we resume our study on 1 and 2 Samuel and the life of David. This morning we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning. It's a relatively short chapter. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text this morning as we resume our study on the life of David. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. 1 Samuel 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we resume our study of the life of David here in 1 Samuel 27, we find that David is still in the wilderness. His path in the wilderness is not getting any shorter, nor is it getting any easier. This is a long path for David. This is a hard path for David. But of course, often it is in the wilderness when the path is long and life is hard that we learn the most of God's character, that we learn the most of who God is and what God is like. And that's what we find in our text this morning. Notice the way our passage begins in verse 1. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Our text opens this morning with a rather ominous statement, one that we might almost just simply read over, and yet it's an important statement. Notice that opening phrase of verse 1, "Then David said in his heart." Here is David holding counsel with himself. Here is David talking to himself. Here is David saying something to himself in his own heart. He's not preaching the gospel to himself. He's not recalling the promises of God to himself. He's not saying to himself at the beginning of this passage, "Oh, come, my soul. Forget not all the benefits of the Lord." Our text doesn't open with David talking to the Lord. It opens with him talking to himself. It doesn't open with David praying to the Lord. It opens with David taking counsel in his own heart. It doesn't open with David writing another psalm or singing another psalm to the Lord. In fact, as we've indicated, throughout this period in David's life, this period in the wilderness, David writes many psalms. He sings many psalms, but not on this occasion. He's not writing any songs here. He's not singing to the Lord here. Instead, David is speaking to himself and listening to the words of his own heart and of his own mind. And his words here in verse 1 are words of hopelessness, words of despair, words spoken in much weakness. Understandable words, to be sure. But words spoken in a time of weakness. David says to himself, "I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." David's not listening to the word of the Lord. He's listening to his own voice. And he's convincing himself that he will die at the hand of Saul. And if David were to die at the hand of Saul, think of what that means. It means that God's promises will have failed. It means that God will have forgotten grace. It means that God will have forgotten him. That means that God cannot be trusted. It means that David is here not trusting God's character. Again, these words of David are understandable. He's been in the wilderness for a long time. His path has been hard. His path has been difficult. Saul and his army are out there seeking his life day after day. And so these words are spoken in weakness, and it's a reminder that the path of the child of God is not always an easy path. David says, "There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." You know things are bad when that's your best course of action. But you see, there is something better for David. He sang of it once. In fact, he sang of it the last time he went to the Philistines, back in chapter 21. Back in chapter 21, the first time he had fled to the land of the Philistines, you remember how he wrote a psalm, Psalm 56, that psalm we sang just a few moments ago, a beautiful psalm of David. And in that psalm, there is a refrain. And in that refrain, David says these beautiful words. He says, "I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in Him at all times. I will trust in His Word. I will trust in His promises. I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me?" But for David at this point, it seems like there are no more songs to sing. There is no place of refuge for him in the promised land. Saul will seek him wherever he goes. And so David concludes that his best course of action is to flee to the land of the Philistines. Only then will Saul stop seeking him. Only then will he escape. Indeed, all of these things remind us that this has been a hard path for David to walk. The years in the wilderness have taken their toll upon him. He is tired. He is weak. He is weary. And in that weakness, he flees. He arises, verses 2 and 3, and goes over to the land of the Philistines. He goes to Achish, king of Gath. As I mentioned, David had been there once before, back in chapter 21, and you remember the outcome of that escapade in the land of the Philistines, how David barely escaped with his life. He had to pretend to be a madman. And only then did the king allow him to leave. Well, this time it seems that David's plan has worked. For we learn in verse 4 that when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. And so in these opening verses of 1 Samuel 27, we do see evidence of weakness in David. Not returning first to the Lord, but listening to the voices in his own mind. Not singing psalms to the Lord, but listening to the voices of his own heart. And so we find him fleeing to the land of the Philistines. And yet, the text itself gives no commentary on whether David's actions in fleeing were right or wrong. What the text does tell us is that David did find some relief. Saul no longer sought David. David had fled the promised land, but at least now he was safe from the hands of Saul. At least now there was a respite. At least now there was a time where he didn't have to flee daily for his life. Whether David's flight was right or wrong, the text doesn't say. What it does indicate is that God was gracious to David, even in this time of weakness. That even in this time of weakness, God looked upon his servant David, looked upon his child David, and gave him a time of relief. Gave him refuge, even in the land of the Philistines. And not just in the land of the Philistines, but God gave him refuge even in the town of Gath, the hometown of Goliath. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Reminding David that even here in his weakness, he is still more than a conqueror through him who loves him. Well, we learn some of what transpired there as David was in Gath. Look at verse 5. David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" Here, David is seeking favor in the eyes of this enemy king, in the eyes of Achish. He requests a place to live in one of the country towns. And notice how he identifies himself. He identifies himself to this Philistine king as your servant. And he even says to the king of Gath, this king of the Philistines, that he is not worthy to dwell in the royal city with the king. David is identifying himself here as a servant of the king of the Philistines, a vassal, one who needs the protection of this greater king, one who owes tribute to this greater king, one who will entrust himself to this greater king. What David is doing here, essentially, is offering his services in exchange for a city in the country. And we learn in verses 6 and 7 that Achish complied to this. Achish gave him Ziklag, and therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Achish gave David the city of Ziklag, and David and his men and their households lived there for almost 1.5 years. The comment at the end of verse 6, I think, is most instructive, where the author writes, "Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Ziklag is near the southern border of Israel. In fact, it's actually very near to Gaza. Ziklag rightfully belonged to Israel. It was part of the promised land, and yet to this point in Israel's history, Israel has not yet conquered it. And yet here, it's given to David. Given to David in exchange for his services. Here is David securing the city of Ziklag, securing part of the promised land, something no one else had done before him. Now again, whether David's actions were right or wrong in fleeing to Philistia, in offering his services to the king of Philistia, the text doesn't say. What it does indicate is that God was gracious to him. Even in his weakness, even in this time of trial, God was gracious to David, giving him a city in the promised land. In fact, not only was David given a city at this time, an entire army was actually gathered to him there in Ziklag. We don't have it recorded here in 1 Samuel, but if you turn over in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we find some very interesting information given this time of David's dwelling in Ziklag. Chronicles isn't often a book to which we turn, and yet there's much useful information here in chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. Let me read just a few verses with you from 1 Chronicles 12. First of all, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were bowmen and could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand. They were Benjaminites, Saul's kinsmen. So here were members of Saul's own family, Saul's own tribe, coming to David at Ziklag. Mighty warriors were being gathered to David there at Ziklag. In verses 3 through 7, the names of some of those men are given. And then in verse 8, we read these words. From the Gadites there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. More men are coming to David there at Ziklag. After naming those men in verses 9 through 15, we go on to read in verses 16 and following, some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. David went out to meet them and said to them, if you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, although there is no wrong in my hands, then may the God of our fathers see and rebuke you. Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse, peace, peace to you and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. And so here in Ziklag, David's army was growing day by day, so much so that we read in verse 22 of 1 Chronicles 12 that David's army became a great army, like the army of God. You see a remarkable thing happening here in Ziklag. David came to Ziklag in much weakness, at a low point in his life, if you will, but God strengthened him. He literally gave him an army. And David didn't hesitate to use that army. Look at verses 8 and following. Back in our text in 1 Samuel 27, verse 8, now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. God had strengthened David in Ziklag, and David now used that strength to continue Israel's conquest of the land. These were regions of the promised land that had not been conquered by Moses, had not been conquered by Joshua, had not been conquered by the judges, had not been conquered by Saul. They're identified as places where there were inhabitants of the land from of old. And so David now accomplishes what none of the leaders of Israel were able to accomplish before him. He continues the conquest of the land. He secures the land. He secures the inheritance. But notice how he does so. Verses 9 through 11, we read there these somewhat troubling words at first glance. David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments. And he would come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" So here is David acting as a great and mighty warrior with a mighty army, going out in the land, striking and killing every man and woman, leaving none alone alive, plundering the livestock and the goods of the people, taking the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, making himself and his army rich and wealthy, and then lying about all of that to Achish. David deceives Achish by telling him that he's attacking the people of Judah, when in fact, he's attacking the inhabitants of the land. Deceiving Achish into thinking that what he's doing is weakening the covenant people of God, when in fact, he's securing the land for them. And you notice how David pulled off the deception, verse 11. He employed the tactic of leaving no one alive to give a report. David knew that dead men tell no tales. And you see the result. Verse 12, Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel, and therefore he shall always be my servant. In fact, we'll see at the opening verses of the next chapter that Achish even made David his own personal bodyguard. Achish thought that David would remain his vassal, his servant forever. David's deception worked. Now, whether David's actions were right or wrong, the text doesn't say. What it does indicate is that God was gracious to him, giving him victory after victory, conquering the land, securing the inheritance. So what do we make of this chapter? Here is David fleeing from the promised land. Here is David offering his services to the enemy. Here is David lying and deceiving the king of the Philistines. The text doesn't really comment one way or another. It neither condemns David for these actions, nor does it commend David for these actions. The text really doesn't offer an evaluation of David, because that's really not the point of the text. The point of the text is not to offer moral commentary on David and his actions. The point of the text is to reveal to us more of who God is and what God is like. And you see much of the character of God here in this chapter. Though David flees the promised land, God still gives David rest. Though David offers to serve the enemy, God still gives David strength, even gives him an army. Though David deceives this foreign king, God still gives David victory. And it's a wonderful illustration of the fact that God often shoots straight with crooked arrows. He accomplishes his purposes even through all of our weaknesses, through all of our failures, through all of our strayings, through all of our poor decisions. David's actions in this chapter are at best questionable. But there is no question here as to God's actions. God demonstrates over and over again in this chapter that his power is made perfect through weakness. God demonstrates over and over again in this chapter that when we are weak, he is strong. God demonstrates over and over again in this chapter that his grace is indeed sufficient for us. At all times, at all places, we can rely upon that grace that never fails. Indeed, God has proven that to us once and for all through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. David's actions are at best questionable here in this chapter, but with Jesus, there is no question. Jesus never lied. Jesus never deceived. Jesus never had to resort to questionable tactics. Here is David fleeing to save his life. But Jesus came to give his life. Here is David securing the land, but deceiving his enemy to do so. Jesus secures the true promised land, heaven, without any deception whatsoever. In fact, the first time God speaks to our great enemy in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, he actually tells him what he's going to do. He's going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's going to save his people. He also tells our first parents who had become sinners and therefore enemies of God what he would do for them. He would save them. You see, Jesus himself became obedient unto death, even that bitter and shameful death of the cross. Jesus never has to resort to offering his services to Satan. He never bows to Satan. He conquers Satan. And he does so in human flesh. He does so at the cross. He does so when we were still weak and still enemies of him. He dies for us to reconcile us to God. And that means for us that if indeed we have been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are now called to pick up our cross and to follow him. That's not always an easy path. In fact, sometimes in life it's a very hard path, a very difficult path. Our pilgrimage sometimes is hard and long, and it's not always easy. We can be thankful for David here in this passage. We can be thankful for his fear, for his weakness, even for his deception, even for that way in which he talks to himself rather than talking to God. It tells us that David was human, just like us, just like you and me. We have those times of weakness also. We have those times also when, rather than turning to God's word, we turn to the voices in our own hearts and our own minds. And sometimes we do grow tired and we grow weary. We lose our way. And sometimes, like David, and sometimes like Paul much later in the New Testament, we just want God to remove the thorn. Lord, take it away. Enough with this hardship. Enough with this trial. Lord, just make things better now. And sometimes God does that. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes his response to us is the response he gave to Paul. No, the thorn is going to stay. The thorn's going to remain. But he also gives us the promise that my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe this morning you're tired of the wilderness. Maybe this morning you feel a bit overwhelmed with life and the circumstances of life. Maybe you've gotten to a point where you're so tired and so weary of all, you're forgetting to look to the Lord. Maybe there are no psalms on your lips. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you've lost your way. Well, I can assure you of this, my friend. God has not lost you. He's still holding on to you. And he's still teaching you to rely more and more upon him. Whatever circumstances he has sent into your life are not sent to you from his hand in an effort to drive you away from him. But whatever he's doing in your life, he's doing to draw you closer to him. To teach you to rely more and more upon him, to trust in the all-sufficiency of his grace. Better to have the thorn and to learn the sufficiency of God's grace than to have the thorn removed and never learn the lesson. Better to be weak and tired in the wilderness, clinging to Jesus, than to be strong and energetic in times of ease and forget him. Wherever you're at this morning, in your pilgrimage, may these words be a great encouragement to you that God still has his hold on you, that he is with you even in your weakness, that he is your strength, that his grace is sufficient, and that he is leading you to look more and more to him and to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What better words to sing to ourselves than these? Take, my soul, thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's smile is thine. What a Savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, shouldst thou repine? That question with which that stanza of the hymn ends, child of heaven, shouldst thou repine? That word repine simply means, why should you fret? Why should you grow discouraged? Why should you grow discontent as you look at all that's going on in your life? Why fret over these things? Remember that your heavenly Father smiles upon you. Remember that the Son of God died to save you. Remember that the Spirit dwells within you. You're a child of heaven. Jesus has secured heaven for you. The path there may be hard, but his promise is that he's with you, that his grace is sufficient for you, and he will not fail to bring you home. May that be a great encouragement to you. And may the joy of the Lord truly be your strength. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the promises of your word. And so thankful that even in times of weakness, we can stand again upon your promises that your grace is sufficient for us and that your power is made perfect in weakness. And so, Lord, help us to accept and to receive all that you send into our lives, not as coming from the hand of a God who is against us, but as coming from the hand of a loving and heavenly Father who means to teach us more of your steadfast love and of your great faithfulness. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, O Lord, that you are sovereign even over our poor decisions, over our failures, over our weaknesses. We thank you that these things do not deter you from accomplishing and fulfilling your purposes in us and for us. So that may that give us comfort. May that give us assurance. May it give us strength to continue on our pilgrim way, looking always to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Father, as we come to your table now, to the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would you strengthen and nourish our souls unto everlasting life, that we may go forth in the strength of this gospel food, encouraged by your grace to us in Christ. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord now, I invite you to turn with me in your forms and prayers book to page 50.